Thank you, John. We're actually going to be looking at verses 1 through 17 this morning. I just had John read the first part of this, but there are a lot of lessons that we can learn from today's passage. For in it, we're going to see the power of asking Jesus for help. We're going to see Jesus marvel at a person's faith. We're going to see the compassion of Jesus for those who are hurting. We're going to see Jesus raise the first person from the dead. And any one of these topics really would be a great lesson for us, and I pray they will be. Okay, the application certainly is there for us. However, as I looked and compared the two miracles we're going to look at this morning, it struck me really how different the conditions were in each of them, yet both of them had perfect results. And we're going to see that this morning. In fact, as John was reading the passage this morning, it reminded me of one of the memory verses that the kids had at Vacation Bible School this morning. But it's from Jeremiah, and it's actually God asking the question, "Is anything too hard for me?" And the answer, of course, is no. Nothing is too hard for him. And really, that fits well with what we're going to see here this morning. Our subject is the unconditional capability of Christ. The unconditional capability of Christ. And the reason I labeled it that way is because what we find in our passage this morning is a whole bunch of worldly conditions. Conditions that we often take into consideration as we walk through this life. Sometimes even as we ask God for help, we look at the conditions that surround it and we think they matter. We think they matter. Okay, we live in a very conditional world, and we often think that these conditions control the outcome. I have known Christians, ministers, who were convinced that they were being called by God to a particular ministry, only to turn down the position because the salary offered was not enough to support their family. And we might be thinking, well, that's logical. And it is logical. A man needs to be able to support his family. But I also know Christians, ministers, who believe they were being called by God to a particular ministry, who said yes and took the position even before they knew if they were going to be paid or not. Because they understood, really, that God is not, he is not limited by conditions. God did take care of those people. He will take care. If God leads in a direction, go in that direction. Let him iron out all the details. Now, I understand there are, don't get me wrong here, okay? I do understand that there are a lot of factors in discerning a calling and direction from God. And sometimes finances are a discerning factor. But I also know that God's capability is unconditional when it comes to his will and his way in a person's life. Many of you know this story already, but we had about one-third of the money that we needed to build this building just a little over 5 years ago. And the banks and the credit unions refused to help us. Even a Christian-based credit union refused to help us because the conditions weren't just right for them. Okay? So because we, as the leadership here, we were convinced by God that the time was right, we took a step of faith. We broke ground anyway. And just over a year later, the day we had our first service in this building, it was all paid for. It was all paid for. Now, we, the leadership here, are both a bad example and a good example in this story, okay? Because first we attempted to do it the conditional way, all right? And I don't think there's necessarily anything dreadfully wrong with that. But the instant we took that step of faith and pursued the unconditional capability of God, he ironed out all of the details. And that's just in the subordinate area of finances. There are much greater things that we go through, much better, much bigger ways that he supplies. So this morning we're going to look really at the serious area of life and death. And we're going to see two contrasting accounts that I think demonstrate really the unconditional capability of Christ, and really the conclusion I think that you and I need to come to as a result of it. When it comes to God's nature and will, he is not limited by conditions. And having announced our topic this morning, I think it's important too that we know that the unconditional capability of Christ is within his nature and will. Okay, in other words, he will never do anything for us that is contrary to who he is. Hebrews 6:18 says it's impossible for God to lie. He will never sin, nor enable or reward sinful behavior. And I bring that up. I knew a man once. This was quite a few years ago. He hurt his back playing volleyball, and it was so bad that he knew he wouldn't be able to work. So he faked an accident at work so that he could collect workman's compensation insurance and then attributed it to God's provision. Well, that's not included in this unconditional capability of Christ, because it is against his nature and will. So what we're looking at here is within, when God directs, when we're in step with his will and his way, there's nothing too hard for him. There's nothing too hard for him. All right. When it comes to God's nature and will, he is not limited by conditions. We're going to see that in our account this morning. How? Well, first of all, the centurion's dying servant was healed. That's our first point this morning. The centurion's dying servant was healed. Look at verse 1 just to start us off here. It says, "Now when he concluded all his sayings in the hearing of the people, he entered Capernaum." Now, we're going to stop there for a moment, for these sayings refer to the sermon that we just looked at over the past month. All right? The sermon he had just given on living right now with eternity in mind, living for the Lord. And now he goes back to Capernaum, which has kind of become his miracle headquarters. And he will have opportunity to do two more miracles that will authenticate that he is indeed the Lord, the God of heaven and earth. And healing the centurion's dying servant is the first one. So let's look at verses 8 through 10 now. It says, "And a certain centurion's servant who was dear to him was sick and ready to die. So when he heard about Jesus, he sent elders of the Jews to him, pleading with him to come and heal his servant. And when they came to Jesus, they begged him earnestly, saying that the one for whom he should do this was deserving, for he loves our nation and has built us a synagogue. Then Jesus went with them, And when he was already not far from the house, the centurion sent friends to him, saying to him, Lord, do not trouble yourself, for I am not worthy that you should enter under my roof. Therefore, I did not even think myself worthy to come to you. But say the word, and my servant will be healed. For I also am a man placed under authority, having soldiers under me. And I say to one, go, and he goes, and to another, come, and he comes, and to my servant, do this, and he does it. When Jesus heard these things, he marveled at him and turned around and said to the crowd that followed him, I say to you, I have not found such great faith even in Israel. And those who were sent, returning to the house, found the servant well who had been sick. My apologies. I think I said 10 or 8 to 10. And I just read 2 to 10, didn't I? You caught on, though, didn't you? All right. Anyway, in these verses, we find several conditions. Conditions that really, in the world, would matter, but mattered not to Jesus. Conditions exist. They do. In fact, right during our recent COVID pandemic, I heard of and actually knew several people who had to receive the COVID vaccine before they could receive medical treatment or surgery for something else. Even in a life or death situation, it was a condition placed upon treatment. It was a worldly condition placed upon treatment. On a similar note, it was only a mere 60 years ago that right in this country, there were still hospitals that refused service to black people. Okay? It was a worldly, a very wicked worldly condition placed on the treatment of sickness. Well, these actually play into what we find in our passage here. Okay, this centurion was a Gentile. Gentiles were not typically liked by the Jews. And not only was he a Gentile living among Jews, but he was a Roman centurion, a soldier who had 100 soldiers under him, who were basically the governing force in the Capernaum community. But who we are in this world really doesn't matter to Christ. Here's some more worldly conditions we find in our passage. The centurion was concerned about time. This servant was about to die. Time was of the essence. Time is a condition in this world, and apparently this servant was dear to him. Meaning this was more than just an employer-employee relationship. They were friends, and this friend was about to die. Time is a condition in the world, but it's not a condition for God. In fact, 2 Peter 3:8 says, do not forget this one thing, that with the Lord one day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. God is outside of time, and therefore time is not a condition that hinders or limits him. I don't know how time works for God. However, I will share with you that there have been times when I have been asked to pray for somebody. It was a procedure or a surgery or something coming up. And I hate to tell you this, but I forgot. I forgot to pray. And there have been times when I remember after the fact, after when the surgery happened, but I still pray. I still pray because I don't know how time works with God. All right? It's not something that is beyond his capability. Well, the centurion was concerned about time. God is outside of it. Therefore, time is not a condition that hinders or limits him. The centurion asked for Jesus' help, and he did it through Jews, which tells us that he'd heard about Jesus and his miracles, maybe even heard Jesus teach himself at one point in time. Okay? But note that because of the above conditions, he doesn't go personally. He was a Gentile. Jesus was a Jew. He didn't want anything to hinder or delay potential action. And so he asked some Jewish elders to go see Jesus on his behalf. In fact, we learned that this centurion had a good standing in this community. He had proved to be a friend to the Jews there. He loved the Jews, even built them a synagogue. So asking for help through these who would speak well of him was the route he took, for that is often a condition in the world. I've acquired jobs because of who I knew. Who I knew told the potential employer, Jesus would do a good job. But Craig would do a good job. He deserves this, okay? Well, that is a condition found here. Who we know often matters in the world, especially as we ask for help. But we're going to see that it was unnecessary with Jesus. Anybody can cry out to him. It is important who we know, but it's the person we need to know is Jesus, all right? Anybody can cry out to Jesus. However, this centurion considered himself unworthy, which again tells us that he had heard of Jesus and knew of his claims and his works. Unworthiness is a condition in the world. And he considered himself so unworthy that as Jesus came near the house, the centurion sent friends out to stop him from entering his house and sought that Jesus heal his servant from afar. The centurion appeared to understand the authority Jesus had and even had his friends explain his understanding of authority. I answer to those above me, he says, and those below me answer to my authority. And he considered himself unworthy of Jesus being in his home. And really, he was. We're all unworthy to cry out to Jesus. We're unworthy to have Jesus in our presence. But that is not a condition that stops Jesus from working in our life. Even the Apostle Paul said, "For I am the least of the apostles, who am not worthy to be called an apostle because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am." And it's the grace of God that enables us to call out to him. We are unworthy. Our unworthiness, though, is not a condition that stops Jesus from working in our life. He does it with unbelievers all the time. The centurion had faith in Jesus. Faith is often a condition in the world. And faith in God, Christ, is an admirable one. In fact, it is the only faith that truly matters. And we learn here that Jesus actually admired the centurion's faith. My translation used the word marveled. Yours might say amazed. And in the scriptures, there are only two times in the New Testament, two times recorded that Jesus marveled at something. Once is right here as he marveled at the faith of this centurion. The other is as he marveled at the disbelief of the Jews in Mark 6:6. After everything I'm showing you, Jesus says, and you still don't believe in me. Well, he marveled at the centurion's faith, and then Jesus healed the servant from a distance. He never went into the house, for Jesus can heal from wherever he is. While distance may be a condition in the world, it isn't for God. One thing I love about prayer is that as you and I pray right here in Mesquite, Nevada, we can change the lives, or I should say God can change the lives of people on the other side of the world. That is the power of prayer. Jesus can heal from a distance. God is everywhere present. He's always right where we need him. In Psalm 139, Psalmist David, he says, "Where can I go from your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? If I ascend into heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, you are there. If I take the wings of morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there your hand shall lead me and your right hand shall hold me." God is where we need him. This centurion's dying servant being healed shows us really the unconditional capability of Christ in a very conditional world. Faith is often a condition in the world, but faith in God, faith in Christ is the only one that truly matters. For we will encounter conditions in this world concerning who we are, concerning the timing of things, concerning our asking for help, concerning our worthiness even among people, concerning our location. But none of these things really matter when we are trusting in God, for his capability is unconditional. And I don't know what you're going through in life right now. I don't know what's happening in your life right now. But I do know that regardless of what it is, Christ's capability is unconditional. It doesn't matter what the conditions are that surround that thing. God is greater. There is nothing too hard for him. And we've seen that here through the centurion's dying son being healed. The second way we see it is the widow's dead son was raised. The widow's dead son was raised. Let's go ahead and read verses 11 through 17. It says, "Now it happened the day after that he went into a city called Nain, and many of his disciples went with him, and a large crowd. And when he had came near the gate of the city, behold, the dead man was being carried out, the only son of his mother, and she was a widow. And a large crowd from the city was with her. When the Lord saw her, he had compassion on her and said to her, 'Do not weep.' Then he came and touched the open coffin, and those who carried him stood still. And he said, 'Young man, I say to you, arise.' So he who was dead sat up and began to speak, and he presented him to his mother." Now, in the realm of conditions in this world, there is probably not a more final and unchangeable condition than being dead. I heard about a woman who brought a very limp duck into a veterinary clinic. And as she laid her pet on the table, the vet pulled out a stethoscope, listened to the bird's chest, and after a moment or two, the vet shook his head and said, "Sadly, your duck is dead. He has passed away. The distressed woman wailed, "Are you sure?" He said, I'm sure your duck is dead. She said, "How can you be sure? You haven't done any tests or anything like that. And the vet rolled his eyes, turned around, and he left the room. She's thinking, maybe he's in a coma, right? Anyway, he left the room, and he returned a few minutes later with a black Labrador retriever. And as the duck's owner looked on in amazement, the dog stood on his hind legs, put out his front paws on the examination table, and sniffed the duck from top to bottom. Then he looked up at the vet with sad eyes and shook his head. The vet patted the dog and took him out of the room. A few minutes later, he returned with a cat. The cat jumped up on the table and also delicately sniffed the duck from top to bottom. And the cat sat back on his haunches, shook his head, meowed softly, and strolled out of the room. The vet looked at the woman and said, I'm sorry, but as I said, this most definitely is a 100% certifiably dead duck. The vet then turned to his computer terminal, hit a few keys, and produced a bill, which he then handed the woman. And as she looked at the bill, she was in shock. She said, $150. $150 just to tell me my duck is dead. The vet shrugged. She said, I'm sorry. Had you just taken my word for it, it would have been $20. But with the lab report and the CAT scan, it's now $150. So if you bring your animal to the vet, and he brings the lab in, stop him right there. Okay. That was all. To reiterate, in the realm of conditions in this world, there is probably not a more final and unchangeable condition than being dead. But the capability of Christ is unconditional. And know that while what we're reading here was during a very special time in history, as Jesus is most definitely proclaiming to the world who he is and why he came, and God does, while he does work miracles, they work rather differently now than they did then. The lesson is the same here. The capability of Christ is unconditional. In fact, John chapter 1 says, in him is life. And even the condition of death is not beyond his realm. There are actually a few conditions found in our passage. In fact, the conditions we find in this portion of the scripture strongly contrast what we saw with the centurion's servant. First of all, this widow and son, they were Jewish, which doesn't create the same factors as we saw with the Gentile, but is a condition nonetheless. Many Jews, they believed in a future resurrection, but death was as final for this woman's son as it was for any other Jew. This woman's son was certifiably dead, not just dying, not just in a coma or something, but dead. That's a certifiable condition. In fact, it appears that he had already been prepared for burial and was now on his way to the site, along with a large crowd of people, mourning right along with his mother. This widow had no authority, unlike the centurion, the Roman centurion. Being a Jewish woman with no living sons put her in a vulnerable place financially, as a widow, excuse me. She would now be completely dependent on others in the community for a livelihood. But really, this is the kind of people that Jesus came for. Those that are hurting, those that are in a vulnerable place. In fact, Titus 2:11 puts it in kind of a blanket form here. It says, "For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men." Jesus is capable of helping you regardless of the conditions you are facing. So this widow had no authority. This widow, she didn't ask Jesus to help. Unlike the centurion who called for Jesus to come, we don't even know if this widow had heard of Jesus. Being in the Capernaum area and the amount of activity that Jesus was involved in, she probably did. But what we do find here really is a divine appointment. This woman and God in just the right place at the right time. This large crowd in a funeral procession leaving the city met a large crowd following Jesus into the city. And Jesus saw the need and he wanted to help. I would recommend asking for help, but know that he knows. He knows our needs. This widow did not ask for Jesus' help. This widow did not display faith in Jesus. Now, I'm not saying that she didn't want her son alive again. I'm not even saying that she disbelieved in Jesus. I'm saying that God was about to work in her life, even without her knowing or believing he could. And sometimes, the lesson I think here for us is sometimes we are faithless. Sometimes we don't even think. We're so caught up in the conditions of what's going on that we don't even think to ask God to help in the problem. And I think a lesson that we can pull from this right here and right now is that doesn't change the fact that God is faithful and can and often will work anyway. 2 Timothy 2:13 says, "If we are faithless, he remains faithful. He cannot deny himself." And that is speaking to you and I who have placed our faith in Christ. We are faithless sometimes, but he remains faithful. I know there have been times in my life where I didn't even think to ask Jesus for help, but he did anyway, because he's capable and he is compassionate. Jesus had compassion on this widow. He said to her, "Don't weep." God is a compassionate God. He does not like seeing people hurt. He wants to be the remedy regardless of the conditions. He had compassion on this widow. He raised her son from the dead. Look at verse 14. It says, "Then he came and touched the open coffin, and those who carried him stood still. And he said, 'Young man, I say to you, arise.' So he who was dead sat up and began to speak, and he presented him to his mother." I wonder what he said. I wonder what he said. While we're only given a few details here, and really the rest is left to our imagination, know that the condition of death is not beyond the capability of Christ. And while things do work differently now than they did then, it doesn't change the fact. There are people in this room that were on their deathbed at one point in time. And prayers were said, and God worked. While this widow's son would one day physically die again, okay, In this moment, he was certifiably dead, but now he was certifiably alive. In fact, he certified it by sitting up and speaking. And again, he would die again physically, but the point I think Jesus is making was that his capability is just simply not limited to earthly conditions. Miracles happen all the time. God does miracles all the time. And one day there will be perhaps the greatest miracle of all, and that will be our resurrection unto eternity. Where a person spends it will be determined on whether they have trusted in Jesus' capability or not. In fact, in John chapter 5, listen to what Jesus says there. He says, "Most assuredly I say to you, he who hears my word and believes in him who has sent me has everlasting life and shall not come into judgment, but has passed from death into life." He continues, "Most assuredly I say to you, the hour is coming and now is when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live. For as the Father has life in himself, so he has granted the Son to have life in himself, and has given him authority to execute judgment also, because he is the Son of Man." He says, "Do not marvel at this, for the hour is coming in which all those who are in the graves will hear his voice and come forth. Those who have done good to a resurrection of life, and those who have done evil to a resurrection of condemnation." How does one do good leading to eternal life? Well, he said it right in verse 24. "He who hears my word and believes in him who has sent me has everlasting life and shall not come into judgment." One day, there will be a resurrection unto eternity. And where a person spends it will be determined by whether they have trusted in Jesus or not. The centurion's dying servant was healed, proving his capability. The widow's dead son raised, proving his capability. And then lastly this morning, and in closing, the crowd's discerning statements were accurate. Look at verses 16 and 17. "Then fear came upon all, and they glorified God, saying, a great prophet has risen up among us, and God has visited his people. And this report about him went throughout all Judea and all the surrounding region." The truth is, because of the unconditional capability of Christ, this report that we're reading about right here has made it all the way to you and I. It's made it to our ears. Okay? And my prayer is that we would recognize what they did. Recognize what they did about Jesus. This crowd recognized that Jesus is worthy of respect. Fear is the word used in my translation, and it speaks of us recognizing who Jesus is and who we are before him. His authority. At this point, Jesus yet had more that he would reveal to these people, but we're without excuse. We're on the other side of the story. We're on the other side of the revelation. We can plainly understand, if we'll open our eyes, we can plainly understand right now that we are sinners disqualified from eternal life in heaven and destined for eternal death in hell. But Jesus came to die in our stead, to pay for our sins. And those that believe in him and trust in what he has done for us are given eternal life as a gift instead. Romans 6:23 says, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord." So this crowd recognized Jesus as worthy of respect. This crowd recognized Jesus as a prophet. And that's a loose term, really. In fact, God, all the way back in the days of Moses, promised another prophet like Moses who would come and deliver his people. Jesus is that prophet. And he's come to deliver his people unto eternal life rather than the death. However, at this point, this crowd was using this term lightly. They more than likely thought of the prophet Elijah, simply because he had raised a woman's son. But either way, there were some in this crowd. They recognized Jesus worthy of respect. They recognized Jesus as a prophet, but some of them recognized Jesus as God with us. This is not just a mere man. And many in time would come to realize this is indeed God come to earth in human flesh. And he is capable of meeting every need you have regardless of the earthly conditions, beginning with salvation from sin. The earthly condition is, the worldly condition is you and I began this life disqualified from heaven with nothing at all we could do within ourselves to remedy that problem. But because of the capability of Christ, we're offered salvation as a gift through faith in what he did. He is capable then, as a result of that, you and I need to know this, having placed our faith in him for salvation, he is also capable of meeting every need we have in this life, regardless of the worldly conditions. Will you trust in him? Are you trusting in him? Will you trust in him for your eternity? Will you trust in him to save you from the death of sin? For that is a reason God came in human flesh. He came to die for you. Trust in him, and he's there for you now. I don't know what conditions are arising in your life, but I do know the unconditional capability of Christ to meet those needs. My encouragement to you is cry out to him. Trust him. Father, we are thankful for this demonstration that we've seen through Jesus this morning. And we're grateful that he did come to solve our biggest problem. And I pray that there would be no one here that would leave this morning without trusting in you and your solution to our sin problem, that you would cry out perhaps right in the privacy of your own heart right now and tell him, "You believe. I place my faith in you. Thank you." But along with that, I pray, Lord, that there wouldn't be a person leave here this morning that with the conditions that they're facing in this world, that they wouldn't bring that to you. Whatever it is, they wouldn't leave here without placing that situation in your hands. Father, again, thank you that we've plainly seen the unconditional capability of Christ this morning. Thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.
Go ahead and stand, and we'll be dismissed with the chorus of Jesus.